The reading's on page 1155. It's 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 to 40. 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 20. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with our tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. I add my welcome to Steve's. I'm Paul. I'm the vicar here. I know the bit of the reading that you can all remember, and that's, we deliberately had a lady read it, as will become hopefully a little bit clearer as we carry on. But I do want to say that there is never any reason or need to apologise for the Word of God. So we are going to consider what the Apostle has written for us this morning and see where the Lord takes us. But more broadly this morning, we're going to consider a gourmet sandwich of true spirituality. Okay, well, that's what we're going to do. So for me, a gourmet sandwich needs two solid pieces of bread either side of it and a main filling. And all sorts of kind of salad-y, garnishy, saucy kind of things between the bread and the main filling. For the first part of this morning, we're going to think about one of those fillings. And then we'll come back to the gourmet sandwich of true spirituality towards the end to wrap up this series on these three chapters. So let's dive straight in at verse 20 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. You may find it useful to have this passage open in front of you. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. It's really quite a sharp rebuke, isn't it? For the apostle to write in this letter and to accuse the Corinthians of being rather childish. Now, we've been seeing, haven't we, over these, particularly last week, that because of the love which Christian people ought to have for one another within the church gathering, because of that love, when Christians like us gather together, that gathering must be for the building up of one another in the Christian faith. Because of our love for one another, we want our gatherings to be times when we're encouraged and strengthened and built up in our Christian faith. And Paul taught us last week that for that to happen, our gatherings together need to be intelligible. They need to be places where we can grow in our understanding. So love means we seek edification, building up. Building up means we need to have intelligible gatherings. And in that context, Paul writes this verse. And so using Paul's language, what he's really saying is that not to seek the common good, not to seek the building up of one another as we gather, is evil. His word. But that's what he says. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regards to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. As he looks at the Corinthian church, their love is so shallow that they don't seek the building up of one another. And so in that regard, they are childish. Do you remember the famous words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the preceding chapter, the chapter where he expands what this love looks like? Well, he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. And he says, as Christian people who know Jesus Christ as Lord, it is childish not to love one another. And so if we love one another when we gather together, we have intelligible and encouraging gatherings. Let me try and get under the skin a little bit. You'll hear a lot of people say, I come to church for myself. Well, is that a childish way to think about coming to church? Paul is encouraging his Christians to gather for the sake of one another. You're one step ahead there, aren't you? You say, I come to church for God. Or perhaps Paul says, well, perhaps that's even a little bit childish too. Because we come to church for other people. And so our love for God is expressed on the ground in our love for one another. They're reasons that people might give for coming. Imagine what Paul might say to people who don't come when they could. What would that say about our love for one another? If our love for one another drives us to strengthen and encourage one another in the faith. Well, we thought a lot more about that last week, because Paul's transitioning in the chapter here, in this verse. That's about how our love for fellow believers works out. To have intelligible, edifying gatherings where we get together for one another. Yes, for God. Yes, it's good for ourselves. But love means we are also coming for one another. But also out of love for the unbeliever or the inquirer, somebody who may visit and watch what we do. He may not know much about the Christian faith. He might be seeking out something about the Lord Jesus or what they might come to believe. Somebody visiting and watching the Christian church in action. And Paul says, intelligible and edifying, that is clear and building up gatherings, are good for unbelievers and inquirers, for people who might be visiting and watching us. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah says, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I'll speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. God's people in Isaiah's day had refused to listen to God when he had spoken clearly. And so as a mark of judgment against those people who would not listen, after God had communicated intelligibly to them, but they had not listened, so in his judgment, God speaks to them in a language they don't understand. If you like, God puts himself at a bit of a distance from his people. Not close, in an intelligibly speaking, clearly they hadn't listened when he did that. And so he speaks in a language they can't understand. And some distance is put between them. And so when someone comes to a Christian gathering and tongues that are not understood are being spoken, that leaves God at a distance for them. From their perspective, it makes no sense at all. What on earth's going on here? And so God is distant to them too. On the other hand, if our gatherings are intelligible and building up for believers, when an inquirer visits a gathering like that, when somebody trying to work out what on earth the Christian faith is about and what do these Christians do, when our gatherings are intelligible and building up in that regard, well, from their perspective, that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? They might recognize and understand something of God's good news to the whole world. They might indeed recognize that God is near, to be known, to be understood, to be followed, to be obeyed. God is not distant, but near when people see a gathering like that. That's how these verses work. If the whole church comes together, everyone speaks in tongues, inquirers and unbelievers will come in and they'll say, you're out of your mind. But if an unbeliever and inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, that is speaking clearly, true and godly words, in a way that can be understood, then perhaps the penny will drop. They'll say, oh yeah, this is what Christians are about. Maybe I should follow this God. And so they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. They know that God knows. And yet they hear the good news of the forgiveness of sin, just as we have heard this morning. And so they fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. An intelligible building up gathering for God's people helps the inquirer to understand, where we think and speak clearly about ourselves and our fallenness and our sinfulness. And we acknowledge that before God and confess it. And we rejoice in the free forgiveness through Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. We honour our good, kind, merciful and generous God. So we listen to him and we pray for his help. We eat with him and are fed by him to go and live for him. Our gatherings on a Sunday morning are designed to be intelligible reminders to all of us of this same great gospel every week, and for us to grow in it and be built up in it. And when a visitor or a seeker or an unbeliever gets to watch that, that's their best chance of coming to know and trust the true God of heaven for themselves, as we do. So what's the best kind of seeker-friendly service? Some of you will have come across that phrase. Well, it seems to me that Paul's saying that a gathering that is most intelligible and most useful and upbuilding for existing believers, full-on church, if you like, is the most seeker-friendly kind of service. So if you are here this morning as an inquirer, somebody who's not sure about the Christian gospel or the Lord Jesus or what he had to say or what the point of his death was, if you're exploring, if you've come because somebody's invited you this morning, then we're doing our best to do full-on church this morning, to have an intelligible, edifying, normal Christian service for believers, which you are welcome to observe and watch and engage with. And we pray that you will know that God is really among us this morning. Well, Paul has said so much, hasn't he, about saying useful things in the church gathering, right through all of these chapters. Many words spoken. Now, if we assume, I realise this is an assumption, but if we assume that all the words spoken in our service this morning are useful, okay, just assume that. You may disagree. But assume that the words spoken in our service are useful. All the songs, all the prayers, all the readings, and the sermon. I reckon on a rough estimate, they account for about 1/20th of all the words that will be spoken in the building this morning. Okay, don't know, I did a little bit of maths with that. It's pretty rough estimate. But I reckon, 100 people talking for half an hour, assuming 50 of you are talking, whereas for most of our service only one person's talking, you get it. There are a lot of words spoken in this building as part of this Christian gathering that aren't necessarily what you might strictly call part of this service. Imagine if there was 20 times the amount of useful upbuilding Christian words spoken in the morning, or even twice as many, just through the words that are spoken between us, one another, as we gather. And of course, after we've been through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, out of love for one another and out of an overwhelming desire to build one another up, everybody will be turning up with something useful to say on a Sunday morning, won't you? Because that's what we've been taught to do. And so Paul says, what should we say then, brothers? Verse 26, when you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everybody turns up with something to say. And so Paul puts down some practical guidance for Christian gatherings so that they always remain edifying, that they always remain something which is useful and encouraging and strengthening for Christian believers. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Now, maybe that you can just have too much of a good thing. And so Paul says, no, not everybody can say everything, because we'd never get home. Maybe there'd just be too many different things that it had just become confusing. They may all be true, but there's not sufficient focus. So they prove not to be useful. So he limits the numbers of contributors to 2 or 3, whether speaking in tongues that are interpreted, they must be, otherwise they're not useful in the gathering, or whether they are prophets who speak, 2 or 3, he limits the numbers. Practically, again, we know that whatever is said is to be edifying and intelligible. If edification and intelligibility can't be achieved, then the speaker is to remain silent. There's a measure of self-restraint and self-control in the Christian gathering. Verse 28, if there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. So if edification and intelligibility can't be achieved, then restraint is instructed. It's interesting that, isn't it? Because often in these sorts of matters, people think that it's an overwhelming spiritual compulsion that I must say this. And Paul said, no. There's to be some self-control and measured wisdom. Further practical advice, verse 29, everything should be weighed carefully. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Now, that's a very healthy principle. It's a unifying principle. It's why Paul says later down, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. He doesn't just mean quiet. He means unified relational health. A God of peace. And weighing what is said serves congregational unity. Because it stops anybody getting up and saying, God has told me this and you can't tell me otherwise. See that? Not often, but occasionally people might stand up and say, God has told me this and you can't tell me otherwise. And then they then behave unlovingly and inconsiderately and unedifyingly, carrying on regardless. And Paul says, no, that's no sign of any spirituality at all. Where is love? No, what is said should be weighed carefully. There's a togetherness in that for the church family. It does mean that what is heard in our gatherings can be really useful, might be worthless. Why else would you have to weigh what is said? And then Paul adds the controversial verses, concerning the role of women. Now, first thing, we're not going to be able to do all this, okay? But in chapters 12 to 14, there's been no gender distinction whatsoever at any point in these chapters as we've worked through, talking about value and place and part of the body and gift and God's grace and distribution and confessing Christ as Lord and loving. No gender distinction whatsoever. Men and women exercise speaking gifts in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has explicitly spoken of men and women praying and prophesying, encouraging intelligibly within the congregation. But when it comes to weighing, Paul puts in this gender difference. And here, Paul is simply following his usual understanding of church order. The end of verse 33 should be attached to verse 34, I think. As in all the congregations of the Lord's people, this is not a one-off thing for Corinth. Similarly, end of verse 34, as the law says, Paul sees this right from Genesis chapter 2, we discover in other passages. This is his usual teaching about church order. And that is simply that the overall responsibility for what is taught in a local church lies with men, Paul teaches. That's grounded in Genesis chapter 2. He speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy 2 explicitly, and here. And it's in this context of weighing what is healthiest for the church. It's simply to say that the overall leadership of a local church should be with men. Now, that's just as countercultural in Corinth as it is countercultural today. That's why Paul has to say it to Corinth. But it's his repeated teaching, and as we'll see just in a moment, it's not written for our enslavement. Paul writes these things for our good. And so, what is the standard by which the elders of the church are to weigh what is said? Well, it's the Lord's command. That's how he finishes this whole section. Verse 36, did the word of God originate with you? No. There is a higher authority. Are you the only people that the word of God has reached? No, the word of God has reached the whole Christian church. Is it because you're so spiritually gifted that you, what would be the mark of being spiritually gifted? Well, if anyone thinks they're a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. He's not putting that in there just because he's spoken about the role of women at that point. He's put that in there to establish everything that he's writing to the Corinthian church. So what is the standard by which the words that we speak with one another, edifying and encouragingly, ought to be measured? By the writings of the apostles. I am writing to you, what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. The Lord's command. And so the standard by which we weigh the health of our words is the apostolic writings, which are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying in verse 37 that if we are truly spiritual, we will not kick against his writings. Now that's, I've got to get this sandwich the right way around now. Just as we finish now, we're back to the gourmet sandwich of true spirituality. That last slab, that what Paul writes are the commands of the Lord is the last big, nice, chunky slab of bread this side of the sandwich. Because do you remember where the chapter started? Or do you remember where the section started? Chapter 12, verse 3? Can't remember, can you? Here we go. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So anyone who recognizes that Jesus is Lord, who recognizes that he is not part of the problem because he's not under the curse, no, he came and died under the curse but rose triumphant so that all who trust him are saved from God's curse on sin. Nobody can do that unless they are truly spiritual. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so whose command are the truly spiritual people most eager and keen to hear? Well, of course, the command of their Lord, the Lord Jesus. Where do we find that? Other end of the sandwich. What I am writing to you is the Lord's command. Jesus is Lord, and we have his written command. What's the main filling in this sandwich over these weeks? Chapter 13. Love one another. That's the main filling for people who say Jesus is Lord and listen to his word. In fact, in Paul's sandwich, you sometimes see young people do, or even old people, or all kinds of people, do this, is when they get a gourmet sandwich, they clear out all the salad and the sauces and the stuff, and you just kind of got your two nice big chunks of bread and your solid, I don't know, steak in the middle. And that's kind of what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying, look, if you don't have love, you have nothing. You can have all the truth you like, but if you have no love, you gain nothing. You can die for the truth. You can have all the secrets of wisdom and knowledge, but if you have not love, you have nothing. Which is my view of a sandwich that doesn't have a steak in the middle, but does have all the garnish. You have nothing. But anyway, that's the point. Paul says, Jesus is Lord. I'm writing you his command, his main command. Is to love one another. That is what makes the church most like heaven. Because God is love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A loving, eternal community. The nearest we get to heaven on earth is when Christian people love one another under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there's been garnishes and salads. We've got different gifts. They've been distributed by God to one body together. Everything must be intelligible and edifying, ordered and peaceful. Of course, within that framework of loving one another under our Lord Jesus Christ. That, my friends, would be a truly spiritual congregation, wouldn't it? Don't you? You look. You don't even. Some of you look a little bit excited by that. That you might think that would be great. That's why Paul's written this for us, not to enslave us, but to set us free for our good, as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's work out how to love one another. Let's work out how to speak intelligibly, building one another up at every opportunity, recognizing Jesus as Lord and recognizing the apostles' writing as the Lord's commands to us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would indeed be marked by this true spirituality, the deep work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, that we might confess that Jesus is Lord, that we would hear his command brought to us by his apostles in the scriptures, that we might love as you have loved us, that we might build one another up. And Father, that as inquirers and unbelievers come and watch us as we gather together, our relationship with you and our love for you and our obedience of you would be so clear in our gatherings that even the outsider would come and say, God is really among them. Father, these things were written because we are weak and frail. Strengthen us by your Spirit to fulfill our calling as the people of the Lord Jesus in the world. And we pray in his name. Amen.